Amen, amen. What beautiful music. It's good to hear that. I look forward to the day when we can again gather with a choir here and be blessed in person. And I hope many of you are figuring out when to get your vaccines and staying healthy as we continue battling the coronavirus here in 2021, for it's still going on. I know there's so much else begging our attention. One thing I want to share is that at 4 today, we will be sharing a community community Martin Luther King Jr. service from our webpage. So if you want to view that, if you want to share that, so people can be blessed by that, many voices from the community came together for that. And so a lot of comments can be made there about the wonderful ministry that the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. was able to offer to his people and his church, as well as to this country, by bringing the word of God alive in many ways for many people. But for now, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. It's always there. No matter how crazy the world gets, no matter how lost we get, your love and grace is there. I don't get it. I don't deserve it. But I love it. Be with us in this time, whether we have our feet propped up on our desk and our bathrobes at home, whether there's screaming children in the other room, or whether we're blessed to be here in person, or we're watching this through the mystery of time on a Tuesday. God, let our hearts be yours. May we mold our minds and our souls so that they may conform more to the perfect shalom that you have for us, and in so doing that we may enter eternal life. Be with us, God, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The text this morning captivates my attention in so many ways, and we'll return to it in a second, but it got me thinking about the many people in my life who said, come and see. From my grandma, who I shared about, who prayed for me, who invited us to religious services, to my aunts and uncles who had conversations, to my Sunday school teacher when I was 10 and asked if I really knew Jesus. That invitation to come and see is something that explains why I am here. Those relationships and that invitation. And I hope you continue to remember yours as long as you live. Part of the tradition that I was in at the time, I was shown a sinner's prayer to make a good confession. And one version of the sinner's prayer is this, the prayer of salvation, so-called. Dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner and I have done many things that don't please you. I have lived my life for myself only. I am sorry and I repent. I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for me to save me. You did what I could not do for myself. I come to you now and ask that you take control of my life. I give it to you. From this day forward, help me to live every day for you and in a way that pleases you. I love you, Lord, and I thank you that I will spend all eternity with you. Amen. And it's a powerful confession. And if you've never said that prayer, we can have a conversation about what that means after service. If you've never been able to give your life fully to God. And it was powerful in my life. And as a young youth, I began to wonder, what's next? What do I have to do to keep this up? And so I started looking around the church, and I saw people reading Bibles, and I was told to read my Bible. So I opened it on Genesis 1, and I petered out in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. It's strange. If you've never opened it, it's really weird, especially whenever you're a 10, 11, 12-year-old trying to figure out what circumcision and sacrifice means. And so I wrestled with that. I was like, okay, I see people praying. And then I went forward to pray. And then I was like, wait, do I have to have my eyes closed? Can I peek? Right? I see some people open. And I began to wonder, what does it mean to pray? How? I know my Catholic family members, they had beads. And in a wonderful way, it helped them. But they were memorizing prayers. Is that okay? And I didn't fully know. And so I did it. And it was good. But I didn't know what to do always. And then I saw other people gathering with other Christians, so I did that, right? I went to different retreats, I went to music and other things, and it was good, but again, I was bouncing around from different spaces, and it just kind of got exhausting. Didn't always know what to do, and I realized that I looked around, everybody who went to church, they really put a lot more effort in sports. Put a lot more effort in being popular, knowing what's going on. And so I started doing that. Alongside, I did the other things. I checked the box, right? Because I saw other people doing it. But really, as a kid, I could tell you more about the stats of what Frank Thomas hit as a rookie than I could tell you what Scripture said. And I found myself pulled in this direction because when I got in the church world, I loved it. I felt that peace. But it just got exhausting because I was forced to be around things. And I didn't always know what to do. And I began to wonder, like, what is next? And I looked around. I saw so many people drifting from the church, drifting from their faith. Because all this God stuff, we do good things, but it's like graduation, right? You don't need math after you graduate, people say. That's a lie. Sorry, that's repeating a lie. I don't believe it. But that's what people say, right? You have calculators. Like, why did we have to learn that? And I feel like so many of us get pulled into that. We don't know what's next. We graduate in our faith. We learn the basics. And then it's like, okay, I did that. I'll just check the box and do the God stuff. And we strive and we strive. We get exhausted and we settle. And I just hope that we stop that. You know, something I've stopped recently, I realized, is hide and seek. My kids love playing it. And I love playing it, but the kids are getting to be an age where they scare you, right? They just don't want to put up with it. Or they hide and they don't come out, right? In our old home, the kids would hide underneath behind the sink. Like, I could barely get a bottle of bleach back there, right? And let me tell you, a game of hide and seek will tell you how bad you are as a parent with safety protocols. It's amazing what kids can get into in a game of hide and seek. And we were watching a movie the other night in which they were talking about this game of hide and seek. And this person said, I always hid in the exact same place every time. And it was responded with, I guess you don't really understand the game, right? Because it's about this novelty and other things. And when I was reading this scripture this morning, it hit me that Jesus found them. And there's something about what God does in our lives that as we seek him, he's in the same places. When we do those things such as prayer and reading scripture and gathering with other Christians, God is there. It's not a novelty where we have to search in new places as though the roads spread out and we don't know where to go. He's already told us where he's going to be. And we have this privilege of knowing God and being known by him. And that's what's crazy about this passage, is it's not just us seeking God, but we find out that he's been seeking us. There's a great poem out there called The Hound of Heaven. And this guy wrote this autobiographical poem in which he talks about how he's always pursued God and he ran because he heard these hounds, but then he found out that those hounds was God pursuing him when he reached his hand out and held it and he felt loved. John Wesley, when he was wrestling with what it means to be a Christian and looking at the apathy of the Anglican parishes he was at, referenced Malachi 3:7. And Malachi 3:7 states, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them, in the good King James language. But you haven't been doing what I've asked of you, is what the prophet was saying when he saw that Israel and Judah alike were becoming more like Babylon than they were like the beloved people of God. They were supposed to show God through their righteous actions, but instead, because they were not doing those set things to bring them closer to God, they fell away. And so John Wesley talked about the means of grace. He says, by means of grace, I understand outward signs, words, or actions ordained of God and appointed for this end to be ordinary channels whereby he might convey the men preventing, justifying, and sanctifying grace. Ordinary, like on a Tuesday or on a Wednesday, not just on a high holy day. These are daily endeavors where we can see God show up. Yes, we would love to have God show up in a cloud or a lightning strike. And those moments are amazing and they make your goosebumps come up and you can tell about them forever. But the next day, these still stand. And there's something wonderful about them. In fact, it's that basic premise of what it meant to be a Methodist, to do no harm, then to do good, and then to attend to all the ordinances of God, of which were the works of piety, some say, of reading, meditating, and studying the scriptures, prayer, fasting, worship regularly, and in corporate and in private, healthy living, sharing our faith, communal practices of the sacraments, and Christian conferencing or having conversations with one another, Bible study, accountability, doing good works, works of mercy, visiting the sick, those in prison, feeding the hungry, giving generously to the needs of others, and communal works of mercy, of seeking justice, ending oppression, and addressing the needs of the poor. Because these ordinary means of answering yes to what Jesus commands us means that we live our faith out. We just don't believe what we believe, and no one knows about it by our actions. And so there's something beautiful about these ordinary means of grace. Something that we start to turn on the head, the check the box mentality. That we don't read scripture because it's said to read scripture. Scripture, and we see other people doing it, but there's something internal that churns in us when we start following God where we can see no other way of being in this world. And so John Wesley shows us these things that we can be and do about, and it brings me back to the text that we have this morning. We see here that God has shown us these wonderful ways in which he came into the world. You see, Jesus was playing that game of hide and seek, except people didn't know they were hiding. So when he shows up on the scene here and he finds Philip, right? Think about that for a second. Philip was just somebody going about his business. If he was a good Jewish boy, he was studying and yearning for the Messiah and coming and reading scriptures and looking for signs and looking and looking, and suddenly behind him, Jesus comes and says, boo, I'm here. And we don't know what happens, right? We just know that Philip says yes after follow me, right? That, I wonder what that moment was like for him. Did he have a revelation or a miracle that's not listed? Or was there just something about the physical presence of Jesus that made Philip drop to his knees and say, amen, Lord, I'm coming. But I love what happens next. You see, because he's like, wait, the Messiah's here? And we just get to hang out? And do you mind if I go tell someone about it? And so we see him going forth. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, found Nathanael. And so suddenly Nathanael didn't know he was hiding. But he was sought after by a friend. He was sought after by a friend, and the friend came and said, hey, we've been looking for this our whole lives. You gotta, and he's like, wait, I'm from Cana. Nazareth is just over the hill. It's like those other people, right? Whenever I was growing up myself, I remember, unfortunately, I'm confessing, I made fun of people from Kentucky. Because I was from southern Indiana, there was a birthright that we were above, therefore superior. I'm confessing that was not okay. Okay, I'm confessing. But that's what he was doing here. Right? He's like, let me tell you about the one from Nazareth, right? And so what happened? Philip just meets him. Where he's at. He just says, come and see. It's an invitation. Right? He didn't say, you're wrong. I've already committed my life to this. You are so wrong. This is Jesus and you're going to burn. He didn't get into what I hear a lot of, Right? That doesn't happen. It's not an argument. It's just, hey, I'm going this way. Come. Right? That relationship, there's something profound about that, because we see then in the next sentence, come and see, said Philip, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. And so even though this guy was from Nazareth, Nathanael so loved Philip and trusted his friend, that he's like, okay, I'll see what this is about. And so Jesus finds Nathanael. And what we see is that Nathanael gets named and known for who he is. And all of a sudden, Jesus drops words of knowledge, right? You're under the fig tree, right? And God can do that, and God still does that, and that's supernatural ways of grace today that people can prophetically speak into our lives, and it's beautiful. And so suddenly, this guy from Nazareth was no longer an objection, but he's like, teacher, like, I've been going this way my whole life. You found me. I am following wherever you go. And Jesus is like amused by this. He's like, really? Like, I just talked about a fig tree and you're following? This is all it took, right? And he says, surely you're going to see more wondrous things than this. And he talks about, as we sang about, Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder. And he kind of gently corrects Philip because he said, or Nathanael, he gently corrects him because Nathanael said, son of God, which was the Davidic messianic title of the king coming to conquer. And he says, no, the son of man. The Ancient of Days from Daniel 7. He's going to go up and down, and he's basically making the claim, where I am, God's presence comes back and forth and flows out. That the hope of Jacob's ladder, it's more real in me than it is in the temple where we know God is now. That in this presence, we can be that, Emmanuel. And so we have this wonderful vision, this wondrous revelation about what's next. And so many of us, I think when we read this, we're like, that is so awesome, but that's not for me. That's Bible times. That's Bible times, right? Jesus was walking the earth. Or maybe you still have the images of Jesus saves held up over a Capitol insurrection. Or a Christian flag as a war flag for someone brought into the Capitol floor. Or that someone put a cross up out front. You have to remember it was the Romans who used the cross as a picture of intimidation. We saw it as a savior who would not be tempted by that. And you may wonder, what is it in this Christian faith that I should follow? There's a lot of good questions to be asking in this time. But I want you to think back whenever you first heard Come and See for the first time. Did you have it all figured out then? Did you have it all figured out? It's almost like we're just wandering around on these roads and suddenly we were found. God found us and he said, follow. And suddenly things started making sense, not because we really understood it, but because we saw the love exploding by it. We saw the abundance pouring forth from it. And we began to just follow. And so now what? Right, we're found, we say that prayer, and we realize it's not just a prayer. I've looked for it in the Bible, it's not in here. It's not the prayer that save you, it's the attitude of your heart. There is no prayer that you can pray and suddenly you were not and you are. It's the inward turn where you turn from the life you were leading, from the way in which you were lost, and you confess that Jesus is who you will follow for the rest of your life. And when you do that and you are known and you see those wonders, have you then gone and told someone else, come and see? Because that's one of the first steps we see. Right? Philip didn't know anything. He didn't know Jesus was going to die on a cross. He didn't know fully who Jesus was. He was just known in that moment. And immediately, before his understanding had took root, said, I'm going to go get Nathanael because he wants to see this too. And so are you doing that? Have you ever gone to someone and said, come and see? Not go and look, but there's something about journeying with, having the conversations alongside, wrestling with the deep questions and the trauma we see and say, you know what, God has a bigger plan, even when everything looks a mess. This is what a good confession is. You're not just keeping it a secret what you know, but you're confessing the same way I told people about when I was going to get married and people showed up. I told people whenever my niece and nephew were coming because it was good news. Why wouldn't I share the same thing with my friends when I know that Jesus saves and that we can be known? And so as we think about those things that I named before that we go about, they're still good things, but we have to get our heart right. Why we do them is important about our next steps in following Jesus. We confess the same way we confess when we're lost. Not just confessing, I'm just finding a new way. It's the scenic route. But we have to acknowledge deep in our hearts, regardless of how much we want the person driving with us to be wrong, we're going in the wrong direction. And we got to turn. And that is a negative confession of what's going on and a positive confession of where we're going. A good confession is naming where you are at in your life and being honest about it so that you can orient yourself on the God who loves all people. Prayer. prayer. We had a wonderful conversation last fall, and I invite anyone who is not a part of that to grab a hold of the workbook of living prayer. What a wonderful way of diving deep into prayer. But still, so often we fret over how. Did we say the right words? I remember as a young youth pastor looking for the right words for a sinner prayer. That's a confession. It's not this outward conformity, because that will crush you. It's this inward call and turning. And prayer, why would you not want to be where God is? People say, I don't have time for prayer. It's like, do you have time not to breathe? Do you have time not to eat? Why do you eat? Is it just so you can have a really good Instagram cover? Is it just so your taste buds can thank you and your body will hate you? No, we eat for energy, for sustenance. And what you put into your body matters. We pray to be in God's presence, to get our marching orders each day. If you work and you stop going to all the meetings, how long will you be employed there or know where you're going? You have a daily meeting with God in prayer. That's a great next step to show up. In Scripture, has anyone ever got a love letter? Right? It's a little bit overdone that this is a love letter from God, but can you imagine reading a love letter and going back to the person and say, I love the grammar you use. You use an exhortatory second person plural. I didn't know. It's amazing. And you did that over here, so I'm going to memorize those together. In fact, we're going to get a team together and talk about using that in future letters. And we're going to tell everyone about it, and I memorized exactly what you said. And then have the person write another letter and say, but you didn't show up to the date I said. You said it, but you didn't know that I said I love you, I'm going to be here on this day, and you didn't come. God wants you to know him. And he has revealed who he is through this complex Jewish meditation literature. Simple in so many ways, but profoundly deep in ways I still don't understand. Paul, when he was trying to explain this to Timothy, said this. He said, from your infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will love the judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And that was about the Old Testament. We have this beautiful New Testament to wrestle with what God was doing in that time. And so are you showing up to what God has for you to know who God is and who God has revealed himself to be? And finally, conversation. Gathering with other Christians. Right? I know that I'm right when I'm by myself. It's your fault whenever we get together. I've had someone say that before. We do that, right? When we come by ourselves, we know where we've been, we know what we feel, and we don't have to deal with all of other people's stuff. But when we gather together, God reveals himself through one another. We bear the image of God, right? The same way that, like, when you do a Xerox, it bears the image of the original, right? We've been Xeroxed for God. We are statues that say God reigns here. This is where the kingdom is, when we say yes to Jesus as Lord. And when we gather together, we begin to get different perspectives of what God has been doing, what God is doing, and God, what God will do. And so we're corrected and we're rebuked, and we begin to see that our destiny is tied up with other image bearers. And so, friend, when we think about what this started with this come and see, and we imagine what's next, we have to see that God has not abandoned us from that moment, but he has provided, but so often we're not ready to take that next step. So often we don't want to pick up the tools that he's offered because we want to do it my way and it's inconvenient. that we'd rather build a temple than to follow wherever the living, breathing presence of God goes, where the Son of Man said the angels will be ministering to up and down, regardless of whether it's in a sanctuary or on a street. Regardless of whether it's at 2 p.m. within my schedule or at 2 a.m. when I really don't want to hear it. Wherever God goes, that's where the presence is. That's where the words of life is. That's where we can be known and know God. When I was praying this morning, I saw the cross here and just hit me. One way of remembering these four ways is that the bottom goes down and grounds us on Scripture. It's where God has revealed himself, and we need to know it to stand. In the middle, especially in the beautiful rose window, it's where the confession is. Where are you? Only you know. Other people can help. Prayer is that upward connection where we connect with God, where God is right now. So we know where he was, we know where he is and what he's saying, and where we are in relation to it, and then outward, conversation and gathering with others. Those means of graces where we see what God is doing, where God calls us to other people to reach out, and we see that he's actually reaching in. That so often we think we're seeking, but he uses that so that we may be sought out and be found and confess anew and look at Scripture again and go to prayer and gather again. It is a constant step in our lives. We get to do these things, not have to. We get to go in God in prayer. We don't have to sacrifice animals. We get to read Scripture. We've been taught how to read. God has used people to write it down so that we know. And we get to be with other people. Something that I think the coronavirus has taught us how valuable that really is. And so, friends, as we take these next steps following Jesus together, let us come and see, and maybe there will be even greater things than what we've already saw. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that sought us long before we were ever truly seeking you. We thank you, Lord, for your wildness that breaks through the containers that we try to put you in and forces us to be here and now and to come and see. God, my prayer is out there for everyone this week as we wrestle with the reality of what we find around us, that still these old ways are the best ways to move forward, to ground ourselves in an ancient story that happens to be true. Lord, as we come to offer ourselves and our gifts before you, as Madeline plays, Lord, we ask that we never stop coming to you to see. That we never stop just enjoying a moment for ourselves, but we invite others to it. And that we may give freely, Lord, that love that you have given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.